No one took the trouble to point out to me the outlines of those beautiful trees that fine fall day. Didn't matter, though. I was too angry and hurt to care. Or maybe crushed was more like it. You see, that day I had just had my long-awaited meeting with the Dean of the College of the Arts and Sciences. And at that end of that academic year, I would be unemployed. No longer a professor of mathematics. Nothing. So the outlines of those trees were blurred by my tears. You see, this was not just the ending of a job. This was the destruction of my career and the crushing of my dreams. For I was just where I had dreamed of being, doing just what I had dreamed of doing, and I had failed. Now, it wasn't the end of the world, but it wasn't wise for anyone to have told me that on that day. I would have lashed back in fury. And it felt like the end of my world anyway. Now, at the beginning of Matthew 24, what comes before our text, we find Jesus leaving the temple with his disciples. And they draw his attention to the magnificent buildings that are there. We don't know what sort of tone it's in their voice or what kind of attitude they are doing. We don't know how they respond to his words that all of this will be leveled. In fact, we hear no immediate response. It's not until the distance of the Mount of Olives that we hear two questions from them. Well, when I was a lad, my father took my sisters and me fishing, and we'd always get our lines hopelessly tangled. That's just how the disciples' two questions come out. Lord, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? A tangled mess. Well, the disciples can be counted on for some poor questions, can't they? You know, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sinned against me? Up to seven times? Or how about this one? Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Ah, yes. Not good question askers, are they? But our Lord patiently sets about untangling their snarled questions. He begins with these words, also before our text. Watch out that no one deceives you. He goes on and says, these things must happen, but the end is not yet. And these things are but the beginning of the birth pangs. So, what was it that caused the disciples to tangle together the destruction of the temple and the coming of our Lord? Well, the text doesn't say. What made them think about the second coming in this great tribulation? We don't know. In fact, it appears as though we are getting good at asking the wrong questions. So when we're confronted by a text such as this, what are the right questions? Good question. What help is it to us how Jesus untangles this tangled mess of questions for his disciples? Good question. Are we ever in danger of making such confusion? And if so, when? These are questions worthy of consideration. Now, to begin with, our problem seems to be just the opposite of the disciples, at least most of the time. When we're confronted by earth-shaking events, the last thing on our minds is the coming of our Lord. We are so at home here, it's inconceivable for us to think of the ending of this world. And yet, there are times when we, too, tend to mix up our own struggles with the end of the world. This happens when the bottom drops out of your world and you're sitting there in the ashes of your dreams. It's then that you might begin to long for the end of the world. Now, some of this might come from just having fallen out of love with the world and saying, who needs it? Let it go. Let it be blown away. but more often it comes from a strange blending of faith and hopelessness, which is unfaith, and selfishness. See, the disciples' question did betray their faith. They understood that their Lord would come back with his Father's glory and his holy angels, and that he would triumph in the end. And so you too believe that the end of the world is not the end of the world, but we have something good to look forward to. For he will raise us and all believers and give to us everlasting life. And so we long for that life everlasting that's in the creed. But what's not in the creed is that hopelessness that wishes to ball together this whole life and just throw it at the garbage when we're in the midst of our pain and blinded by our tears. Such hopelessness forgets all about a creator who hasn't forgotten about his creation and is one who has a way of taking plans meant for evil and turning them for good to his glory. And when there's a turning away from the true God, you can be quite certain there's an idol nearby waiting to fill in the void. What's the idol in this case? Well, it's the guest of honor invited to all pity parties, yourself. You see, when you're longing for the end of the world in these cases, it's not because you're looking for the glory of the Lord, not even thinking about the liberation of your neighbors who are in suffering. Oh no, it's all about an end to my hurt. That's what this is. Now, you may never think at all about breaking the fifth commandment and committing suicide. And yet that, come Lord Jesus, take me away from all of this, is really nothing more than a pious desire for suicide, to end the hurting. And so when one is so wrapped up with all of this self-absorbedness, it may seem that we have more than a little in common with Brother Job sitting in the garbage dump, scraping away at his sores, wishing he'd never been born. And to one in such self-absorption, the word of our Lord may come as a hard shake to the shoulders. Is what you're going through something that's been unequaled since the beginning of the world and ever shall be? Well, hardly. Such a wide perspective may be helpful, although it's seldom welcomed. But far better is the fact that there lives a kinsman redeemer to the one sitting in ashes. And to the disciples with their hopelessly tangled questions, there is a word of hope. For God has not forgotten about his elect. No, he warns them ahead of time of what is to come. He tells them to get out of the city when there is life beyond it worth saving. But he also reminds them of his care and faithfulness by telling them ahead of time what is to come. And so he gives his disciples a word that sustains them when there's tremendous pressure to follow some pseudo-Christ or some false prophet. And that word sustains us also when we may be tempted by some manufactured messiahs. God has not forgotten his elect. In fact, he cuts short the days on their account. And it's not because they have chosen him, for I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. No, it is not that we have chosen him, but we are his elect by virtue of his calling us by his gospel, and by virtue of his electing a servant to suffer in our stead. For indeed, his days were cut short. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Now that suffering points to us that our life will not be one of uninterrupted delight. Indeed, in this world we shall have tribulation. But by the grace of God, life goes on. And on goes hope, and accompanies those chosen by God, confident that he is for us and has not forgotten us. And that hope looks beyond suffering, beyond life, beyond death, not stopping short of a glorious anticipation of that great day when no deception shall stand. For as the lightning fills the heavens from east and west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, who will on that last day raise me and all the dead, and will give to me and all believers in Christ everlasting life. This is most certainly true. So when the bottom of your world drops out, do not give in to helplessness. Do not nurse selfishness, but rather untangle the questions. And look to the one whose days were cut short, that you may be given length of days, eternal days. And though its outlines may be blurred by tears, look once again at his cross, where the three short arms remind us that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And that long downward member reminds you that it is for you. So indeed, look to him who has come and by his suffering has triumphed. And when he comes again for you, that will be the end of the world and the beginning of uninterrupted delight in his presence. This is most certainly true. Amen.